In the past, individuals have believed all kinds of false beliefs. I'm going to mention just a few of them. There was a time when individuals believed that the earth is flat. And if you suggested that it was round or spherical in nature, you would have been thought to be a heretic of some sort. There was a time as well when scientists taught that the earth was the center of the universe. I know way back in the back it's difficult to see that picture, but that big black dot right in the middle is Earth. And everything else, including the sun, was thought to revolve around the Earth. We still have individuals who believe this one. They believe that life can be produced from inanimate objects such as nebulous gases that existed somewhere out in space billions and billions and billions of years ago. I didn't know this until I was doing some research, but back in 1775, or at least up to that particular point in time, individuals believed that California was an island, and it was so drawn on the United States maps. Interesting, isn't it? Now, there's two things that are interesting about the points that we've just made. The first one is this. Those individuals who believed those things in times past, and even those who believe at least that one today, folks, they will contend ardently for those things that they believe. They believe them with every fiber of their being, and they would stand up, make open proclamations, and they would fight you tooth and nail as to the truthfulness of those things. And there was also a time when anyone who believed anything different than that was considered ignorant, foolish, or untaught. And as I said, if you attempted to challenge those beliefs, you might even be labeled as a heretic. You see, it's interesting that man oftentimes has his think-sos that he believes to be true. What I want to do now is I want to transition that thinking over into the spiritual realm. The title of our lesson this morning is very simply, I think. Have you ever heard that when you're talking to individuals out there in the spiritual world? I think this, or I think that, and then they make a statement, and you know that that religious statement that they've just made is just as false as it can possibly be. But those individuals believe they're right, don't they? Many of those individuals believe that they are holding to the truth, and those individuals will do everything in their power to contend for those wrong ideas because they believe them so fervently, even though they are mistaken. I have 4 points in our lesson this morning, and I want to begin with this one. God's Word should have dominion over our minds, folks. The very reason that God has revealed His will to mankind is so that it can be the center of all of our thinking processes. We see that in several passages of Scripture. In Hebrews 8, verse 10, the Bible says this, "And this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, saith the Lord. I will write my laws in their minds and put them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Notice that God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to make a new testament. And the laws that are found in that testament, I am going to put them where? In their minds. Folks, why are they there? They're to govern us. They're to guide us. They are the things that you and I are supposed to constantly be thinking about, and they are to be the things that monitor our behaviors and every one of our practices. We see another passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," watch this, "by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God wants us to renew our minds. He doesn't want us to think like the world. He doesn't want us to think like those that are out in the world. He doesn't want us to think like finite human beings. Folks, He wants us to think His thoughts, and He wants our minds to be brought in harmony with His will. We see that also in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing which exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The very reason that you and I have this book is so that every one of our thoughts will be brought in harmony with the way God thinks. Here's something that we need to be reminded of. Number one, God's ways are right every time, folks. Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what my opinions are. Doesn't matter what I hope is true. What matters is God's way, isn't it? His ways are always right. Notice also, His ways are also always holy, and they are safe to be practiced. His ways are the only thing that truly brings man happiness in this world. Here's what we need to be reminded of. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Folks, you and I can never think on a level like unto the Almighty God. It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is the will of the Almighty God. So there's the first point. Let's look at the second point. There are warnings in Scripture, numerous warnings, about our trusting in ourselves, trusting in our thinking, trusting in our own wisdom. One of those is found in Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Folks, the last I looked, I'm a man. And the Bible says this, Vic, you are better off to put confidence in God than you are in your own self. The writer of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Folks, God wants us to trust Him, not ourselves, not our own understanding, not my own thinking, not my own opinions. You go just a little bit further in Proverbs 23, verse 4. Cease from thine own wisdom, the writer says. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 6, he that trusteth in his own wisdom is a fool. In his own thinking, in his own understanding. Folks, those individuals are foolish in nature. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, these things have I transferred unto myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us, watch this, not to think of men above that which is written, he says. Paul says, there was a problem at Corinth. And I have used myself, I have used Apollos, in order to show you that we are not the standard by which you are to judge thinking. Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Folks, they are absolutely nothing in the scheme of things. And he says, you are not even to trust us above what is written. No man is to be trusted above what is written. Question. Have there ever been individuals in times past who have trusted in their own thinking and in their own beliefs? Oh, the Bible is just filled with them. Guys, we could stay here till tonight if you wanted to, especially if I went into great detail about each one of these examples that we're going to enumerate in the next couple of minutes. Notice, first of all, Cain thought And notice that, thought that the first fruits of the ground would be acceptable unto the Almighty God. Now we know that he was wrong, don't we? By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, according to Hebrews 11 and verse 4. But folks, the fact of the matter is that Cain thought, I'll just take this. This is the fruit of the ground. This is what I do. This is the best that I have. And God will be accepting of that. And God did not have respect unto Cain and his offering, according to Genesis 4, verse 3. Notice this next one. Joseph's brothers, they thought that Joseph's dreams were a farce, didn't they? Here's what I like to do sometime when I'm studying the Scripture. I like to try to think, okay, what if I had been one of Joseph's brothers? Now remember, he's the little bit, isn't he? He's the little guy. He's the young one in the family. And all of a sudden, he races in one day and he says, hey guys, you're not going to believe this. I dreamed about all of these bundles of sheaves out in the field. And there was my bundle, and there was y'all's bundles around me, and they all just bowed down in front of me. There you go. Little bit's going to be powerful than all of his brothers. Folks, are you serious? And they totally rejected it, didn't they? In fact, they got extremely angry. So angry, in fact, that they could no longer speak to him. Finally, when he came out to meet them in the field, do you remember what they said? Behold, the dreamer cometh. That's what they referred to him as, the dreamer. He's just dreaming. It's all fake. That's what they thought, didn't they? And yet years later, they would bow before him in Egypt, wouldn't they? We find also that the children of Israel thought that they could replace their God with an image, an idol made like unto a golden calf there at the foot of Sinai. In fact, it was Aaron who cried out unto the people, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Wow. It wasn't Jehovah. It wasn't the God of this nation. It's not the living God. It's this old image over here that brought you up out of the land of Israel. That's what they thought, didn't they? We keep going. Miriam and Aaron. They thought that they had as much power. They thought that they had just as much authority as did their brother. And ultimately, Miriam would learn that she did not when she was smitten with leprosy by the Almighty God and cast out of the community of Israel for a week because of that leprosy. But she thought she was just as powerful as her brother was. Notice also, the spies thought that the land of Canaan could not be taken, didn't they? We've seen the land. Oh yes, it's wonderful, it's majestic, it has huge cities, tall, huge, walled cities, but the people there are giants, and there's no way we can overcome those individuals. I thought. Ahab thought that Micaiah was a terrible prophet, did he not? He had absolutely no respect for the man because the man never prophesied anything good against him. Folks, it's hard to prophesy something good against a wicked man, isn't it? And Ahab despised the man, ultimately cast him into prison because of his prophecies. We find another individual, the Sadducees. They didn't believe in what? They didn't believe in a resurrection of the dead, did they? According to Matthew 22, verse 23. Man doesn't have a spirit. Spirits don't exist. Man must just go to the grave and he is just totally annihilated. There's nothing else that's there. There's not going to be a reunion of the body and the spirit. And we all know they were well mistaken, don't we, in their beliefs. How about this one, folks? The Jews didn't think that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did you know there's still people who think that today? And I'm talking about multitudes in our world today. Don't believe Jesus is the Christ. Those Jews, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down as he was hanging there upon the cross of Calvary. You're not really who you proclaim to be. You're not really who you say you are. We don't believe you're the Son of the living God. We don't think, the Jews said. One of the most classic statements in all Scripture about people thinking something was old Naaman, wasn't it? Here's a man smitten with leprosy. Here's a man who is almost ready to die. Here's a man who, if he's not healed, the only thing he has to look forward to is pain and anguish and ultimate death. He makes his way and finds the prophet of God, doesn't he? And the prophet tells him, go dip 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored. And he gets so angry and so mad that he just walks off. Notice what the text says. But Naaman was wroth and went away. And listen to what he says. And said, behold, I what? Thought. There you go. There's man's thinking. Behold, I thought. He surely will come out to me. He says, and stand and call upon the name of his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Surely that's all that it would take. 7 times in the Jordan. Not for me. Folks, the reason I bring up these examples is because even you and I can have a tendency to think something. And think so's don't necessarily constitute the will of God, do they? All these people thought that these things that they believed were true and real. And they even fought for them on many occasions. And yet every one of them were wrong. As I was thinking about these guys, I asked myself a question. Why does man trust in himself? Why did these guys trust in themselves rather than trusting in the living God? There's a bunch of reasons why we trust in ourselves. Number one, the pride of man causes us to trust in ourselves, doesn't it? I'm smart. I'm educated. I know what's going on. I know what the real truth is. There was a group known as the Edomites, and guess what? The Edomites thought that they could never, ever be destroyed because of their location. They dwelled in the clefts of the rocks. We are indestructible as a people. And God sends a man by the name of Obadiah, a prophet to them, and he says this, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rocks, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Folks, they were so arrogant and so pompous that they thought nobody could bring them down. The very next verse, verse 4 says, I will bring thee down, saith the Lord. And ultimately, Edom was brought to their end. But their pride would not allow them to properly think. Secondly, some individuals are blinded by false teaching. Oh, we've got a lot of those, don't we? We're going to see that in just a few moments as we get into the last part of our lesson. But some individuals are so blinded by false teaching. Their mother taught them something. Their father taught them something. Their grandparents believed something. Their pastor, their reverend, whoever it might be, that individual taught them something. And surely this has got to be the truth, even though it conflicts with the Word of God. The Bible says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, God, Satan has the ability to cloud the minds of individuals so that they cannot see the truth of God's Word. How about this one? Confusion. Sometimes individuals are just so confused by everything that's going on around them that they just cannot somehow see truth. So what they do is they just grab something that they possibly think to be the truth. Remember in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. Those individuals began to speak in tongues, did they not? The Bible says this, and they were all amazed and all doubted, saying, what meaneth this? You see, there was confusion, was there not? These guys are just Galileans. And all of a sudden, they're speaking in all of these languages that they've never been taught. We're from a whole different part of the world, and they can speak a language that we understand, and yet they were never taught that language. What meaneth this? Now here's what gets me. Others mocking said, they are drunk with new wine. Uh-oh. They didn't understand it, did they? They were all confused. There was all of this commotion going on in the city. So what did somebody do? They just grabbed something that they thought could possibly be the truth and put it on the apostles. These guys are drunk. That's why they're talking like this. You see, confusion can cause individuals to believe false things and trust in those things. Sometimes it's a lack of information. In Acts chapter 26, verse 9, Paul says this, behold, I thought in myself. Wow. I thought in myself. Hear what Paul's doing? He's relying on what? His own thinking. That I should do things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't look at the evidence. He didn't listen to the Word of God. He didn't study deeply into the prophecies and compare those prophecies with the life of Jesus Christ. He was a man who just thought, this isn't the Son of God. This isn't the Messiah. This isn't the Redeemer of mankind. This is some imposter. And therefore he set himself up to be the enemy of the church, didn't he? All because he did what? Thought within himself. When he got a little bit more information, did all that change? All it took was one appearance of Jesus and radically altered his perception, didn't it? But you see, I thought within myself. How about this one? Superstition? Paul is standing there on Mars Hill, looks out to all those multitudes of Greek philosophers. Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too, what? Superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Folks, here was a group of individuals who didn't want to miss anybody, did they? Some have estimated that there were anywhere between 5 and 10,000 gods in the city of Athens. That's enough, isn't it? Oh no, that's not enough. We may have missed one, so let's make one more to the unknown God. And just think, some individuals probably worshiped that God, didn't they? Unbelievable. But you see, superstition can cause individuals to trust in themselves. It's just a false theory. It's just a false ideology, isn't it? One other, wrong interpretations of God's Word. Can that happen? Can somebody take the Word of God and incorrectly interpret it? Absolutely. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, the Apostle Paul makes an interesting statement. He says this, for where sin did abound, watch this, grace did much more abound. Wow, that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Aren't you glad for God's grace? Folks, it didn't matter how sinful and corrupt and evil this world became. God, by His grace, could overcome any and all sin. For where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Could that thinking be misinterpreted? Oh, yeah. Here's the way man thinks. Okay, grace covers any sin. Well, that's true, isn't it? And grace can cover any amount of sin. So, the more I sin, the better. Because you see, the more we sin, the more God's grace is going to cover the sin that we commit. That's why Paul said in Romans 6, beginning at verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Folks, Paul was confronting a false teaching. He was confronting a false interpretation of the words that he had spoken in chapter 5. I know what some individuals are going to think. They're going to think, okay, let's just continue in sin so that grace may abound. And he says, no, that is a false interpretation of my words. But yet there's a lot of individuals who have falsely interpreted this book. And the cause of that, they trust in self or trust in man more than they trust in the Word of God. Now, let's make some present day application of the things that we're talking about. And guys, we could be here for a long period of time, couldn't we? Let's just look at a few illustrations. I don't think baptism saves. All you got to do is go home today and turn on those televangelists, and guess what? You'll hear that all over the place. You just go to some of your denominational friends and ask them, do you think baptism saves? Oh, no. Baptism doesn't save. They've been taught that forever, haven't they? And yet Peter says the like figure. Whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now who are you going to believe? You going to continue to believe that false teaching? Or are you going to believe an inspired man of God? In fact, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. And Peter says baptism doth also now save us. You see, I can either accept man's wisdom or I can accept God's wisdom, can't I? How about this one? I don't think there's just one church. That concept of one church is an interesting concept in our world today, okay? If you go out and you talk to very many individuals about the oneness of the church, they get mad, don't they? Oh, so you think you're the only one going to heaven. That's what you hear all the time, don't you? The reason I say it's interesting is this. There are multitudes who don't believe in the one church. They think that any church is acceptable. In fact, they really teach this. The church is really not that important, right? Give me the man, not the plan. Give me Christ, not the church. Those have been some of the statements that individuals have made. Doesn't matter what church you belong to. Just attend the church of your choice. We hear those statements all the time. But there's another part of the religious world who gets that there is one church. Do you know that? We are not the only ones. Roman Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. Folks, they all believe that they are the true church. Did you know that? What does the Bible say? Paul said in Ephesians 4:4, there is one body. Didn't he? What is the body? Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Paul says that the body is the church, doesn't he? So if there's only one church, one body, and the body is the church, then there's only one what? Only one church. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Not churches, plural. One church. Now, who are we going to believe? We're going to believe man, or am I going to believe the Almighty God? What about this one? I don't think women should be prohibited from serving and leading in the worship services. They ought to be able to lead prayer. They ought to be able to wait on the table. They ought to be able to lead singing. They ought to be able to preach if they have the talent and ability. Wow. What was it that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse 12? But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. And folks, in the context, the Apostle Paul is talking about the services of the church. He's talking about what's supposed to be going on in the services of the Lord's worship. And women are not supposed to take that prominent role. Their role is a very quiet one. Their role is one that they work behind the scenes. Can they become leaders in their field, in their area? Absolutely. But folks, they are not to take the lead over a man in the church. Doesn't matter what man says. How about this one? I don't think one can fall from grace. We hear that all the time. Once you're saved, you're always saved. The perseverance of the saints. You can't lose your salvation. Once God has chosen you, once you're in the bosom of God, guess what? You can never, ever leave that. What did Peter say? He said, beware. lest any of you be led away by the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. Folks, if I can't fall from my steadfastness, why did Peter say I can? Why did Peter even write that passage in 2 Peter 3:17? If we can't fall, why did he issue a warning about falling? Folks, the reality is we can fall from grace. And Galatians 5:4 confirms it, doesn't it? Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are what? Fallen from grace, Paul writes. I don't think instrumental music and worship is wrong. Well, we're battling that right now in the body of Christ in many, many places. Somebody says, well, you know, this is a real hard subject to study. No, it ain't. Turn to Matthew 28:20. I'm going to give you one verse that you can just hang your hat on when it comes to instrumental music, folks. Matthew 28:20. Jesus is talking to His disciples. He's told them to go and teach the gospel to every nature and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now listen to what He says. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28:20. Folks, those 12 men could only teach what the Lord Jesus Christ commanded. That's all. That is all I can teach, is what is commanded. Isn't that what He told? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, we're under the New Testament of Jesus today. You show me in the New Testament anywhere where it is commanded for us to use an instrument of music in worship, and it isn't there. If it isn't there, you can't teach it. If you do teach it, it's an addition to the Word of God. And those are condemned in Scripture, folks. Now, I could go in other ways and prove that we're not supposed to use instruments of music in worship. What are we supposed to do? Sing. And make melody in your heart. Sing with grace in your hearts in the Lord. Colossians 3:16. Ephesians 5:19. I can show you passages where the Bible plainly tells me to sing, but I can't show you one passage in the New Testament that says sing and play. I'm going to teach you to sing. I'll never teach you to play. If a man does, he's teaching something not authorized in Scripture. It's an addition of man. It's just that simple. I don't know why we make it so hard. For 800 years, the church understood that. Did you know that? 800 years in church history, there was no instrument of music in the worship of the church. It wasn't until a man introduced it that it became a big deal. And we're still fighting it today, aren't we? What about this one? I think babies must be baptized. Well, really, they need to be sprinkled or poured. They never baptize them, do they? And yet Jesus says in Matthew 18:3, except you be converted and become as a little child, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Folks, Jesus says that you and I need to be like what? You and I need to be like little bitty children. That's what the kingdom is like unto, He says. Jesus wasn't authorizing us to be sinners, was He? He wanted us to manifest the qualities of those little children. Those innocent, humble, submissive little children is what He desires of His people. I don't believe in church discipline. I know of a church who disciplined one man. Didn't even cause a major problem in the church. And after they had done that, the elder said, "We will never discipline again." Isn't that amazing? Never. And they haven't. They remain true to their word. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Notice what he says. Every brother that what? Walketh disorderly. You withdraw from them. That's a command of the Almighty God. How do we just say, I'm not going to do that? How about this one? I think it's okay for Christians to just dress any way they want to, even if they dress immodestly. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in what kind of apparel? Modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Paul writes over there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. You see, we got all of our think-sos, don't we? And man has all of his think-sos, and they fall into these categories that I could have probably listed 100 others where people have their think-sos. Folks, the reality is that God's not concerned about my think-sos, is he? Look at what 1 Corinthians 1:19 says. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Folks, God and His wisdom is one day going to totally destroy and annihilate all the wisdom of man. Let's never, never ignore God, what God says, because we think in a different way. Folks, what we're talking about is repentance, isn't it? We're talking about dying to our old way of thinking, to our old way of behaving, and making certain that our lives are totally conformed to the will of the Almighty God. Is there someone who needs to do that this morning? Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. You've never submitted yourself to the command to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Won't you do it this morning? Peter says baptism saves. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Dear Christian, sometimes even what I think might run contrary to what God has to say. And I've got to give up my will, don't I? And I need to yield that to the Almighty God. Do you need to do that? Maybe there's something in your life, something sinful, some error that you've held on to for years and years, and you need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you because you haven't been thinking His thoughts. Do you need to do that this morning? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?